Let us pray. As we open up your scripture, O Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand what you would have us do this day, as Christ teaches us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of the Lord." I suppose every one of us can look back upon experiences in our youth that we would categorize as defining or life-altering events. And one of those events came to me when I was in middle school. Most of you know by now that I grew up in Paramus. But what you may or may not know is that my parents' house backed up to Route 17 in Paramus. How many of you are familiar with Route 17 in Paramus? I know it strikes fear into most of you. Now, you may find this somewhat hard to believe, but as kids, we used to ride our bikes on Route 17 in Paramus. Not exactly on the highway, but between the parking lots that ran from Century Road to the parkway. And there was a bowling alley, and inside of that bowling alley, there was an arcade. There was a classic Corvette collection in the upstairs of the Malcolm Connor Chevy dealer. There was a diner, and there was a Ramsey outdoor store. And we could ride all up and down that section of the highway and go in and out of those businesses. Well, one day, my friends and I were at the Ramsey outdoor store looking around, and I saw one of my friends take something off the shelf and stick it in his jacket pocket and head out the door. Now, I was shocked, and I didn't follow him out, but stayed in the store looking around at the shelves for a while longer. And when I got out of the store, of course, he was not around any longer. Now, the gratitude that I have concerning this childhood experience revolves around the feeling that I got when I witnessed this. It bothered me. And there were all sorts of places from which this feeling might have stemmed. It could have come from lessons from my mom and dad, maybe some teaching that was done in Sunday school, or the basic moral code with which each one of us is created. We understand that taking something that is not ours is wrong. And I imagine that comes to mind when we consider the ownership of possessions and what is right and what is wrong and how we acquire and have rights to our possessions. What's mine is mine, and God's basic law is that we have a right to what we have, and we're not to take something that someone else has. It's one of those moral stipulations that long before you and I even heard about the Ten Commandments, we understood. When you were 2 years old and you were playing with another 2-year-old, and your friend reached out and grabbed your toy, or worse, took your toy home, there was an instinctive sense of outrage, a violation of a universal law. And tears rolled down your cheeks as evidence. We have understood that rightful possession, and we have felt it in our bones since long before we can remember. When we borrow our neighbor's tools, we return them. When we fill out our income tax, we enter in the correct numbers. We know better than to take things that are not ours, and that what we have a right to. And yet, as we look at this video this morning and wonder what it would be like if our money were to testify on our behalf, if what we have a right to, our possessions, were somehow to speak of our priorities, maybe we're beginning to feel a little uncomfortable. And maybe we need to ask some questions. And I wonder, what might the Spirit of grace and the love of the Messiah say of what we have and what we should do? And when we wonder what Jesus would have us do in the midst of the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't you know that Jesus would confront us and then tell a story? And it's a disturbing story, actually. It's one of those stories that's kind of hard to hear. It's a story of a rich man and a poor man, and it's a story that Jesus tells in response to the subject of money. He tells the Pharisees that they are lovers of money. He tells us that we cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And the Pharisees, as usual, are confused about this suggestion that we would need to choose which one we want to serve. either God or money. And so Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And the rich man is doing well for himself. He's dressed in clothes purchased from specialty shops at the Short Hills Mall. He's lounging in luxury and he's feasting every day. He's worked hard, no doubt. He's invested wisely. And in first century Palestine, and frankly in 21st century America, he's not to be faulted, but rather he's a person who is envied. Furthermore, in first century Judaism, material wealth was a sign that not only were you fortunate, but that you were particularly blessed by God. God was granting you particular favor because you are a good guy. Now outside the rich man's gate lies a poor man by the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus is a mess. He's covered with sores. He's desperately hungry. He's satisfied with picking through the garbage, and his best friends are dogs who come and lick his sores. And that's all the scene that Jesus paints for us. A rich man enjoying his riches and feasting and wearing the best clothes. And a poor man outside of his gate with not enough strength even to crawl over to the local church to get a donation. And we're told that both men die and the poor man gets carried away with the angels into heaven and into the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man descends to the suffering of Hades. And there's a great gulf fixed between the two. Now, if you're like me, you want answers as to why such disparate paths. Was the rich man such a bad guy? Did he rob a bank? Did he cheat on his taxes? Did he steal children's lollipops? And there's no mention of that. And Lazarus, was he such a good guy? Had he been named Man of the Year? Had he volunteered at the local hospital? Had he given all of his money away, resulting in his poverty? Or was he just a lazy bum? And there's no mention of that either. So what gives? It's then that you begin to realize from all that Jesus doesn't say that this gulf for these two men gets fixed in the afterlife has maybe something to do with the gulf that was fixed in the earthly life. That these two disparate eternal paths began somewhere in the disparity that laid between the rich man's estate and what was lying outside of his gate. It would appear that what Jesus would have us see is that while the rich man may have never taken a thing in his life, had never taken anything that wasn't his, it may be that Jesus would have us see that the one thing the rich man may have done is that he may have taken things out of proportion. You see, for Jesus, it's not just a matter of what you take or don't take. It's also a matter of what you return or don't return. Because you see, Jesus is coming not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it with love. You see, it's a life change. It's a heart change. For Jesus, the issue is not about what you've gathered up for yourself fairly and squarely. Jesus, in fact, never condemns anyone for what they come to fairly and squarely. But for Jesus, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not about what you've gotten. It's about what you've given and how you've given it. In our video, Frank is beginning to see this. He's beginning to see that his money is the most obvious indicator of his heart, that money is his master. What's our master? What is the master that we serve? So perhaps this morning, as you viewed this video and contemplated what it might mean for your money to be on trial, perhaps we need to consider our own finances. That what I have is not simply about what I have and how I got it. Maybe it's about what I do with what I have. Paul Newman, that great theologian and maker of salad dressing, when he neared the end of his life, said, "We are such spendthrifts with our own lives. I think that in life we need to be a little like the farmer who puts back into the soil what he takes out. So what will it be about for you? What will your wealth be determined by? By what you have? Or by what you put back into the world? Are there any Lazaruses at your gate? Is there a gulf between you and him? Have you asked yourself, do I have more than I need? And what am I going to do about it? Because it's not about what you've gotten and how you've gotten it. It's about what you've given and how you've given it. Amen.